20.
Well, we'll start at verse 19. We better pray before I forget. Let's pray. Hope you'll use the time, if you're a believer in Christ, a moment of privacy between you and the Lord to confess any sins you have. If you want to remember that mental attitude sins of fear and anxiety, jealousy, vindictiveness, are all sins that stymie the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's confess these so that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit this hour. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the significance of the cross of our Lord in terms of your plan and your revelation to man. We pray that the ministry of the Spirit to each believer will be such that we will come to appreciate that plan, understand it more fully, appreciate it more, and that Christ will be exalted. We pray for the younger people that are here, that they will understand this, that you will encourage their hearts in terms of understanding, and that Christ may be glorified in their lives too. For we pray it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, we're in the middle of the wisdom. We're not in the middle of it. We began the wisdom section of 1 Corinthians. And that wisdom section runs from about 1:17 all the way through chapter 4. And last week we said that in the initial paragraphs of this section, the wisdom of the world, which is expressed in the wisdom of words, which means sophistry or pardon? Rhetoric, yeah. Okay, thanks a lot. Dwayne, my brain is a little slow this morning. That's to be contrasted with the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is manifested supremely in the wisdom of the cross, or the wisdom of, finds its expression in Christ. The wisdom, and we'll say the cross. The wisdom of the cross. And Paul says that if I display the cross in terms of sophistry or rhetoric, I rob the cross of its power. The power then turns toward rhetoric and man's capability instead of toward the inherent power of the cross. And Paul says, I will not do this. Moreover, that type of display of wisdom, man's wisdom, the world's wisdom, rhetorical style, human ability, is contrary to the plan of God. All right, so we're in verse 18, which is going to be followed by four proofs that human wisdom is insufficient for coming to know the plan of God. I'll read verse 18 and then we'll pick up verse 19. For the preaching, and that word is word. See, this is the word of the cross. For the word of the cross, word that expresses the meaning of the cross, is to them that perish, or are perishing, foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now he's going to go on, and he's going to tell why. For, you'll notice the word for in verse 19, it is written. Okay, that's where we left off last week. Following verse 18 in this wisdom section, there comes four reasons or four proofs. They start in verse 19. Four proofs Need some help here? You don't want to stand on your head this morning, all right? If you have any questions, just stop me along the way here. We do not just simply believe in sharing information. We believe in communicating with human beings. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, just stop me. Feel free to ask a question. Okay, four proofs that human wisdom is insufficient. To know God. Okay? And when I say human wisdom, I want it to be perfectly clear that I mean human wisdom unaided, on its own. See? Paul is not saying that I try to communicate with people on the basis of emotions. He is not saying that I do not present the gospel in an intelligent way. He does present the gospel in an intelligent way. He's just saying that human wisdom alone, totally apart from the gospel and so on, it's incapable of discovering God. Because human intellect cannot find out God. God has to be self-revealed, and he reveals himself ultimately and finally in the cross. See, that's what he's saying in the context. Okay, proof number one is found in verse 19. Verse 19, let's read it. For it is written, or it stands written, or it has been written with abiding results. Perfect tense always when you have that. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, now verse 19 is proof number one, which states this. God prophesied. He would set aside human wisdom. Human wisdom. Now that prophecy comes in Isaiah 29 and verse 14 from the Septuagint, from the LXX. LXX equals the version of the 70, which is called the Septuagint, which means 70, which is the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. This is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, made approximately ca 280 BC, 250. It took them, there's a lot of tradition around it. They chose 70 Jewish elders down in Alexandria, Egypt. It took them 70 years. There's a little, we don't know how much of that's accurate or not. So they started around 280 BC under, I think, Ptolemy Philadelphus, and I think it was a government-financed project, if I remember. I don't remember all the details, but regardless, whenever Paul quotes, he's usually quoting from the Septuagint, only he changes a word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is led to take the word krypto, which means I will hide, to I will reject. I will set aside is the word atheteo. Atheteo, A-T-H-E-T-E-O, which means I will reject or I will set aside. Now, I want to tell you the context of that because it's a fun story anyhow. The context of Isaiah 29:14 is the invasion of Sennacherib. Okay. Sennacherib was an Assyrian, and Of course, they had been threatening Judah, and they had been threatening, they had conquered the northern kingdom in 721, they had been threatening Judah. And Sennacherib was so sure of his victory against Judah that instead of sending the army, he sent over the inventory takers first, before he sent his army. He sent clerks to inventory the spoils, and they were supposed to register all the spoils before the army even attacked. Now, the rulers of Judah, under that circumstance, felt so threatened that they looked to Egypt for a source of supply, which they were forbidden to do by God. God says, don't do that. Never go to Egypt. So what in their sight was an act of wisdom, in God's sight was an act of rebellion. And God brought the policy to naught. He reduced Israel to a condition of helplessness, total helplessness, that they might depend upon him. Then when they turned to him, then he destroyed the armies of Sennacherib. What they thought was real smart in God's eyes wasn't smart at all. Now Paul takes that illustration from the Old Testament and applies it to human intellect unaided. In other words, man has to learn that all his schemes and efforts to accomplish his own salvation will come to naught. They won't amount to a hill of beans as far as God is concerned. And man only often lies in his own self-conceit, his own wisdom. And this is what had happened to the Greeks. They were so conceited, they said, God wouldn't, if God had a plan of salvation, he wouldn't have the plan that you're saying, Paul. God wouldn't do it that way. See? They thought they were smarter than God. So Paul is trying to show them, no, God prophesied that he is going to reject human wisdom as a means of coming to know him. Okay? The second reason is found in verse 20. The second proof. Verse 20. Proof number two that human reasoning, unaided, will never come to know God. Verse 20. Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, the point we want to make under point two is that God has made the wisdom of this world to be moros, M-O-R-O-S. Now that means, in terms of knowing him and his plan. Okay. Hath not God, we're using the last clause of verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, the word for foolish there is the word moros, which we says is the equivalent of moronic, foolish. Okay. Now, when did God make moros the foolish, or when did God make the wisdom of this world foolish in terms of knowing him? Well, he did it, of course, in the cross experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an aorist verb. And in so doing, God says, the world will not come to know me by human wisdom. Now, he challenges in that verse. He offers a challenge. He challenges the leading lights of his day by saying, where is the scribe? Okay, or no, does he use scribe first? No, where is the wise one? Okay, see? He offers this challenge. Where is the wise one? Okay, now that word is the word sophos, or sophos. Sophos means sophist, one who practices sophistry. Now that's a summary term. A sophist could either be a Jewish scribe or a Greek sophist. Sophistry is the art of shooting hot air or blowing a lot of hot air in such a way that that the people that listen to you don't understand you, and you don't understand it either, but the difference is that they feel guilty because they don't understand what you're saying. When he says, where is the scribe? The scribe says, where is the wise one? Then he says, where is the scribe? Now, the scribe represents the highest of Jewish learning. In other words, he's not just attacking Greek thought, he's attacking some of the concept of the Jews. All scribes in the Jewish mind were learned students. They were writers, they were wise people, they were highly respected by the Jewish people. God says that isn't going to help them one bit. Then the King James translates the next question, where is the disputer of this age? Okay. Where is the disputer? Now notice the way he says this, of this age. King James translates the word age world. It should be translated age because that's important. This is ion. A-I-O-N. There's a difference between the age and the cosmos. Age means a period of time. A period of time. A season. It is marked by certain characteristics. Just like we divide the history into certain ages. For instance, the age of the Reformation is followed by the age of rationalism. When the age of Voltaire and the French deists and so on in the 18th century Europe. And you can divide time up into certain periods where there is a certain spirit of the age that exists, a certain zeitgeist. Now that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a period of time marked by certain spiritual and moral characteristics. Every age has some spirit about it, some intonation about it that is anti-God. The spirit of our age is the spirit of ecumenical ecumenicism. The spirit of our age is anti-authoritarian. The spirit of our age is a pseudo form of socialistic government based on based on high-sounding thought that ignores the reality of sin. Socialism. Every age is marked by certain characteristics. Now, God is challenging every spirit of the age. He said, come on and argue with me. Let's debate what you have to say. I'll be glad to debate. You tell me where this person is, the one who can put together the meaning of the age. It's impossible apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Okay. So in verse 20, he issues a challenge relative to understanding God's plan and knowing God in terms of wisdom, because God has made the wisdom of the age foolishness in his sight. Okay? All right. If you're looking at an interlinear, I said moron. The word, it's the verb form here, and this might be misleading to you. So if you're looking at an interlinear, the verb form is used here, and the verb form is an aorist of morino. I'll write it down: m-moronon, m-moronon. That equals E-M-O-R-A-N-O-N. And that, as we said, is an aorist, active verb. It's an indicative mode. Okay. Now, the aorist, where God summarily does this in an act, is in the act of the cross. Active voice is God did it. Indicative mode means it's a reality. We'll have more to say about that as we go on. Okay? Okay, the third proof that God has set aside human wisdom unaided as a means of coming to know and understand His plan is expressed in verse 21. Okay? For after that, in the wisdom of God, in other words, in the sphere of God's wisdom, in the totality of His wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay? I want to use that clause right there. The third proof that the world by wisdom will not discover God unless that wisdom is aided is the fact that in God's wisdom, He ordained that the world. Now, here's a place where world, you see, this its word cosmos means inhabited world or human being. He ordained that the world would not know Him. On the basis of human wisdom. Okay, that's verse 21. Yeah. Third proof, in God's wisdom He ordained that the world would not know Him on the basis of human wisdom. One of the important words in the verse is the verb to know. It is the form that's used, again, is an aorist, which would mean they wouldn't even begin to know Him. There just wasn't a chance. The fact that God has set it aside is involved in that aorist. Egno is the form that's used. E-G-N-O. Now the source of this, if you wanted to look this up in a lexicon, is ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Now ginosko is a term that means to come to know. To come to know experientially. It also is an intimate, it's a term of intimacy, to know intimately. For instance, when God wanted to substantiate the fact that Mary was a virgin when she conceived, it says she knew not a man. And then it adumbrates on that and says Joseph did not know her. Which meant they had no sexual relations, see? It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of knowing experientially. Okay, now it's an aorist form. It happens to be a second aorist. Gnosko, nosomai, egnon. Yeah. Egnon? Yeah. Third person, okay. Second aorist. Active, indicative. And it's negated, see? It has a not in front of it. And the aorist always points to point fact. And it means they won't even begin to know Him anyway on the basis of human wisdom. They just won't know God. Now some of you were not here last week, so let's use the same illustration that we used last week. Somebody's going to say, who knows the Bible, that God revealed Himself in the universe by some of His invisible attributes were apparent by the natural universe. And Romans chapter 1, verse 19 or 20 in there says, but the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead. Well, that's true. And on the basis of human wisdom, on the basis of observation and rationale, you can look at the created universe and say there must have been a creator. And the creator is certainly greater and more powerful than I am, because I can't create a universe like this. And you can say he must have been an all-powerful person, and he sits at the top of the universe as a being, the person who did this. He's intelligent. We can see this from his universe. And on the basis of rationale and empiricism, a person can come to this. But the same logic and deductive reasoning gets him in trouble when some tragedy befalls him, because he says, he immediately assumes, well, if the person that made the universe is so powerful and everything, then this thing didn't have to happen to me. Why did it happen to me? Ah, deduction. I'm in trouble with the person who made the universe. He's mad at me. He now begins to deduce. I will appease him. And the appeasement of God always takes on a religious aura to it. Whether it's in New Guinea in West Irion, or whether it's in Africa, or whether it's in Denver in 1974. It always takes on an aura of religiosity. See? So the same deductive rationale that tells him that there is a God also gets him trouble in his understanding of what God is. So for God to be really known, what he fully is, he must reveal himself. Okay. Now, he does not do that on the basis of human wisdom. Now, what Paul is talking about in the setting aside of human wisdom is this. There are only two means of human perception. Or two bases. One, empiricism. Now, empiricism is knowledge based upon the senses. Okay? Empiricism is knowledge based upon the senses. All right. Now, all of you have come to know some things on the basis of your senses, right? You get up in the morning, and certain odors come from the kitchen. Bacon frying. Good sausage frying. Or you're up in the mountains and you smell bacon frying. And you say, or coffee in the mountains when it's raining and cold, snowing, you're camping. Or maybe you smell Channel 5. And you say, oh, I like that. I like that smell. Or Cody's Emerald, see. And you know, that strikes off a little mechanism in your nose that sends flashes to your brain. You say, boy, that's nice. I like that smell. Let's raise our sights a little higher. You learn, you're a woman, see, and you've been taken 35,000 times at the gas station or at where they fix your car. So you begin to learn a little bit about cars. And you know that there is a fuel system on a car. And then you learn there's a cooling system for the engine. Cooling system involves the radiator, the water that circulates around the block, around the pistons, through the head. It has a water pump. Water pump is run by a fan belt. So the next time you notice that your red light comes on, your idiot light comes on, as long as it's not the oil one. If the oil light comes on, you're done. That means your engine just burned up 5 minutes ago. But your coolant light comes on, tells you that that the water's boiled over. Well, you know right away it's not the fuel system. In other words, when you pull in the station, the guy says, you got a hole in your gas tank. And it's going to cost you $100. We're going to have to put a new tank on. You know he's lying. But you know the cooling system is not part of that thing. Or, that's not too big of an illustration. Empiricism is knowledge based upon the senses, what you observe. Observation is the key. Now, observation is based upon human ability. Some people just do not observe as good as other people, see? Some people can learn very, very quickly and very readily by just a little bit of observation. You may learn to play tennis or handball or something this way just by observing. But some people just do not have the capacities that others do in terms of observation. They do not notice details. Okay. So in other words, the whole system of empiricism. Empiricism is almost the god of the 20th century. Empiricism is the scientific method. This is the basic method. This is the basis of the scientific method. The scientific method is always we observe, we observe, we observe. We record, we record, we record. We try to establish some thesis, some hypothesis based on the observation of the phenomena. We try to come up with a knowledgeable conclusion about what is going to happen under certain sequences of events or what is happening in the sequences of events. Then we test the hypothesis as many times as we can. If we're working with adolescent psychology, we are looking at adolescents. We observe adolescents under all types of controlled circumstances. We control the environment. We put them in it. We see what happens. So on. Okay? We're observing children. And it's psychological. We are testing for that. We're trying to record phenomena. You do this in all areas of knowledge. Okay. It's totally based upon human ability. Second method of human perception is rationalism. Rationalism is knowledge based upon thought, pure thought. It's a little more sophisticated than empiricism. Now, rationalism begins to struggle with things that you cannot test in a laboratory. Okay, abstract thought and so on. But again, this depends on a person's thinking abilities. This is based upon rationale, the capacity to think. Not everybody has the same capacity to think. When you try to be a teacher, you soon find that out, you know. Some people have the capacity to think along with you, others do not. You lose them, so you got to stop and try to pick them up along the way, this type of thing, see. Okay, so both of these systems of human perception, as you see, everything depends upon human ability. Totally upon human ability. Okay. Now there is a third means. Let's put three down up here, okay? Let's scratch this off and put three. There is a third means of perception, and that is faith. Faith is a means of perception that involves knowledge based upon the authority of another. Now, all of you have exercised this some way in learning about the world or something. You hear somebody talk, and they talk about a country in Africa. Maybe you've never seen Africa. Maybe you've never seen a map of Africa. You've never been there. But this person sounds authoritative, and he's been there, and so you believe what he says. You just accept it. And so, you practice this practically every day in your life. And sometimes you're a little bit too gullible. For instance, if you read the Denver Post, and you've never had an interview, with somebody from the Denver Post. Now, once you've been interviewed and you get burnt once, they print what you said, which usually is all screwed up, then you exercise a little caution. Okay, all of it, what I'm saying is all of us have practiced this. Now, this is God's system of perception for man. God expects Homo sapien man to exercise faith in the source of authority, which is God. All right. So he says in the latter part of verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the cosmos by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Point three. Let's see now. I don't want to confuse you, but we're on point three. Did I say point three? Did I miss one? Yeah, point four. Point four. Okay. Point four in proofs that God, that you would not come to know God on the basis of human wisdom. Okay, it's found in verse 21b. God has adopted a system of perception to save men a system compatible with grace. That is the faith system. Faith system. Okay? All right, verse 21b. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now that we have to correct. Foolishness of preaching. Preaching is not foolishness. Everybody's preaching. Prostitute preaches. The dope addict preaches. They all preach. They say, this is the way. Walk in it. It's really fun. Everyone is preaching his way of life. So preaching is not foolishness. This statement is made up of two words. I didn't write them down, so let me look here. Let's see. Yes. The foolishness looks like this. The foolishness is the word morios, M-O-R-I-A-S. And then we have an article. It looks like you have the preposition that you supply, of, and then you have an article. To kerugmatos. Okay? T-O-U-K-E-R-U-G-M-A-T-O-S. Okay, now this is an article. Okay, this word means foolishness right here. Morios. Foolishness of. Then we have the article, of the, okay, kerugmatos means the thing preached. Okay? It's a neuter. It's a neuter active noun. So it means the thing preached. Now, what is the thing preached? What is the thing preached that saves people? The thing preached is this. There was a person born in Nazareth, or not in Nazareth, there was a person from Nazareth that was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. This person was virgin born. He was the Son of God. And he lived approximately 33 years in Palestine. He never left the coast of Palestine. And at approximately 33 years of age, he laid down his life for the sins of mankind. The proof that he was God's son is that God resurrected him from the dead and has seated him on his right hand in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. Now, if you believe this, you'll be saved eternally. This is God's answer to your sin question. And a Greek would say, you're out of your tree. I never heard of him. Why, he's not a philosopher. He hasn't spoken here in Corinth. And I've never read any of his books. And what following does he have? How many people are involved in this movement? Why, that is absolutely foolish. And so God accommodates to that and says, yes, as far as human beings are concerned, that is foolishness, but that is my means of saving human beings. And I do it on the basis of the fact that they exercise faith in that. The preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe or to save the believing ones. But that is so fair, you see. Because, you see, not all of us can practice the empirical method. And not all of us are too good at rationalism. In fact, sometimes some of you aren't rational at all. But every one of us can believe. And when you think you're so smart that system sounds foolish, then that identifies you with a world that's lost. It's so fair. It's compatible with grace. Grace means that we don't merit the thing. Empiricism means you would merit it because you can observe so closely. Rationalism means you would merit salvation because you can think so clearly. And on the basis of those two things, how much of the human race would be left out of salvation if that were the basis of salvation? How many people in this room would make it? I don't know, but on the basis of faith, everybody in this room can make it, and everybody in the whole world can make it. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe what God has provided in grace. And the system is fair. Well, these are four proofs that human wisdom, unaided, will never come to know the plan of God. Now he's going to go on to explain the effect of this on types of people. Verse 22. Now, there is no article before the word Jews, and there is no article before the word Greeks. They are supplied in English. We use the article in English much more loosely than they did in Greek. And hence the article doesn't mean much to us, but it meant a lot then. He literally says in verse 22, the reason this is foolishness, see, verse 22 explains the reason. The reasoning behind Jewish and Greek types is the idea. There is no article. The absence of the article generally qualifies. In other words, he's saying for Jewish types. For Jewish types require a sign. Okay? Jewish types look for signs. This would be the emotional crowd that we have today, who are always looking for signs. The emotional crowd, the charismatic types, the tongue seekers, the healing types, always looking for some dramatic sign for that God is here. Those types will degenerate and degenerate and degenerate. Those types will always emphasize the power of demons. Oh, they'll go see the exorcist. And they'll gloat. Now, that's because their concept of God. Pretty soon they'll have the demonic world more powerful than God. Because their whole system is wrapped up in man. Whenever you elevate man and human responsibility, you de-elevate God. Theology is like a seesaw. God on one side, man on the other. Charismatic Arminian theology emphasizes human responsibility and human ability all the time. Consequently, in these charismatic types, you'll find them always worried about demons. Do you think a demon can possess a believer? Oh, I'm so worried about my child. Oh God, oh Jesus. You always use the human name of Jesus. Oh Jesus. Sure. They got a defective theology. They have defective thinking. And it will get worse and worse with those people. They'll be wrestling with demons and so on all the time. They look for signs. Jewish types look for signs. There's no article with this word. They demand signs from God and works from men. Okay. Now a Greek type. Repeat, there is no article with these words. And hence he is talking about types of human thought. For the Jews require a sign, and the Jukes... Shall we go home and back and start all... Jews require a sign. Greek types seek after wisdom. So the Greek type is speculative. Philosophical in character. Speculative, philosophical in character. He demands that which appeals to human viewpoint. Okay. Both of them are off base. So Paul says, in contradistinction to these two types, verse 24, but we preach Jesus Christ having been crucified, perfect tense on crucified, which means we preach the Messiah as having been crucified. He stands crucified. And unto the Jews, he is a stumbling block. Christ to the Jewish type, here is the Jewish type, Messiah crucified equals a trigger that springs the trap. That's what the word scandalon means, which is translated a stumbling block. The idea there is like in an old-timey trap for a hare or a rabbit. There would be some type of trigger here that would have a carrot on it. Here's a carrot. Okay. And this would be attached to some type of a snare. And then they would bend a bow like this, and they would tie this snare up here and wrap it around there. And when he bit at that carrot, that would automatically trigger this lasso, and it would lasso him around the leg or around the neck, and this would release this bow, and this would spring up, and then you'd have the old hare trapped there by his leg. See, there he is. Now, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to a Jewish type was this trigger right here, a scandalon, which means the trigger that springs the trap. Because a Jew thought that when Christ comes, oh my, how wonderful it's going to be. Why, we're going to rule the world. He's going to set up a political kingdom. He's going to put down all of our enemies. We're going to be the greatest in the world, and so on. And true, that's going to happen. But they missed the passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16, Psalm 22 that prophesied the sufferings of Messiah. Okay. So the Jews expected a victorious Messiah, one who manifests signs and wonders, and one who would establish Israel. And hence, Christ crucified to them is a stumbling block. To the Greek, Christ crucified is foolishness. Now, what that means is, in the Greek mind, the Greek would say, well, look, if there is a God, and there probably is, then he wouldn't do it that way. Why, that just doesn't make sense. Okay? He said, well, God wouldn't accomplish his plan by sending his son and letting him die. How does that accomplish anything? Well, that's ridiculous. See, he'd say God wouldn't do it that way. Now watch. In verse 24, for the person who believes, Jesus Christ is everything that the Jew wanted and everything that the Greek wanted. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter who they are, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, what the Jew wanted to see was some manifestation of power. Jesus Christ is that to the person who believes. And what the Greek wanted to see, some manifestation of wisdom to the person who believes, Jesus Christ is that. Verse 24, power, Christ is the power of God. This means God's dynamic. Now it's important that you understand that. That means that Christ himself will accomplish God's plan in the individual. Listen now. He is not only the personal instrument of accomplishing God's plan in your life. Now hear me. Repeat. He is not only the personal instrument of accomplishing God's plan in your life. He is the very sustenance of your life with God. He himself. He is the believer's life. In other words, he is not just empowering you to work out certain activities that please God. He is the very life of God in you. He is the life supply. Right? Christ is also the person who believes the wisdom of God. That means in Christ, God has revealed himself. Now we see his love. Now we see his grace. Now we don't have to try to practice inductive or deductive reasoning. We can look at the very cross of Christ empirically. We can appreciate his resurrection and his ascension empirically because there were eyewitnesses to it. And we can see, we can perceive and come to know the love of God because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. We don't have to, we're not left to some abstract thought. Okay. He is the wisdom of God because in Christ God has revealed himself and all his eternal purposes and counsels. Meaning, in Christ God will carry out his purposes in history or in the historical process. Okay? All right, let's summarize very quickly. 5 points. As quickly as possible. Summary of the doctrine. 5 points. Does everybody have that? If you don't have it, feel free to come up here afterwards and you can copy from here. This is a summary now. 5-point summary of the doctrine of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Number 1, there is no higher wisdom than the wisdom of God. There is no higher wisdom than the wisdom of God. 2, this is a priori. If there is a God, that has to be true. Number 2, the supreme manifestation. For all of you children who a priori simply means it's prior to any statement of that's assumed true, that has to be true. Okay. Point two, the supreme manifestation of that wisdom. Supreme manifestation of that wisdom and of the plan that emanates, that comes forth. The supreme manifestation of that wisdom and the plan that emanates from it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Meaning, God will carry out all his purposes in Christ or through Christ. Okay? That's chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Point 3. The cross is not only the wisdom of God. Cross is not only the wisdom of God, it is also his power. The cross is not only the wisdom of God, it is also his power. Meaning, on the grounds of Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection, Christ is the very sustenance, the very life. He is the very sustenance of them in whom he dwells. Okay. That will be then verse 24, 1:24, and also verse 30, which we haven't had yet. Also with that would be John 15:24, and so on. Okay? Very quickly, point 4 of the 5-point summary. Point 4. If you didn't get it all down, you please feel free to come up here and write it afterwards. Point 4. But the cross does not appeal or commend itself to human wisdom unaided. The Holy Spirit one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to aid human intelligence to understand the cross. The cross does not appeal or commend itself to human IQ. To the natural mind, God would not accomplish his plan in such a fashion. Point 5, the last point of a 5-point doctrinal summary. Regardless of how men view it, the cross as an expression of God's wisdom is entirely fitted to achieve the end he has in view. So he says in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he is practicing a sanctified irony there. He's saying, if you can imagine God in his weakest point, he's still stronger than men. If you can imagine God in his most foolish moment, if he ever had one, which he never has, if you can imagine God in his most foolish moment, he would still be far superior and wiser than men in man's wisest moment. Okay. Now next week, Paul really lays it on the Corinthians. He's going to say next week, now look, you should have known this. Why don't you just look around in the fellowship and see the kind of people that are involved? Okay, so next week we look at verses 26 through 31. And then we come to the final purpose of God in all this, so that nobody, no flesh is ever going to brag in the presence of God. Nobody's going to say, God, I came to know you on a basis of, wasn't I smart, God? I was so smart. You know, you've seen these types. I qualified for the, what is it? The Mensch Society? Mensch, what's that? Mensa? Mensa.